God knew what Paul was thinking. And Paul was fighting it with all his might. And of course, the more a man gets convicted, the harder he'll fight and the meaner he gets. If you're dealing with somebody and he gets mean and starts to act nasty about it, why, don't give up. For he's probably getting under conviction. Just be patient, kind, so on, leading him to truth. Don't push him. Paul was right here for this event. No doubt about it. The Lord knew it. I can imagine that in his moment Paul had doubts. You could hear that voice of Stephen. Now he told about how they had treated the prophet. And remember, this Paul was not one of the Pharisees that put on things particularly. He was really honest about what he thought and believed, and that's the reason God could use him. God can't use people who are not honest. People are not being called into the dispensation initially who are not honest. And so he saw this light, heard a voice, and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the priest?" And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And using the title Lord, and that's deity, Paul recognized instantly that here was deity, the God talking to him. He could have just as well said Jehovah. And he said, "I am the Jehovah of Israel." Or did he? No. He did a little something different. He says, "I am Jesus," using the earthly familiar name. But Paul would know what that meant. For the Hebrew of Jesus is Yeshua. Yeshua. Now, do you know what it meant in the Hebrew? Salvation. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Let's just turn back to chapter, I think it's 62 of Isaiah. I know I missed that one. But I can't think that's the one that I want. Yes, 62 and verse 11. Isaiah 62, 11. "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion," not to the daughter of Zion, it'd be Israel, the bride, the wife, "the daughter of Zion, say to the daughter of Zion," this is news to Israel, "Behold, thy Yeshua cometh." He translated salvation. "Behold, thy Yeshua cometh. Behold, his," and that tells us a person, doesn't it? "His reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forgotten." But get sure of it. And you try to tell that to Jesus, and you're getting mad at him on earth. Well, he'll tell you, the word Jesus doesn't occur in the Old Testament, but it does. Heard some 100 times. Well, this will go through Paul's mind. "I am Jesus, Yeshua, the coming one, the Messiah of Israel, whom thou persecutest." Well, Paul didn't persecute him. He never met him in the flesh. Paul never saw the Lord in the flesh. The only time he ever saw him was here, and other times he appeared to him later. Paul even talking about the Lord appearing to the 12 and then to 500 and to James and to Peter and so on. When he said, "Unto me, on the road to Damascus. But never mind, Paul. Get up and stand on your feet. There it is. He doesn't want to dwell on that feet. He knows what Paul is thinking. He knows what he's going to do. Paul immediately answered and called him Lord and told him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to wit, to make thee a minister and a witness. Both are these things which thou hast seen, and are those things in which I will appear unto thee. Two things, both. The things which you've seen are taken right back to Stephen then, and any of the apostles who heard preaching to you, which you probably did. Those are the things you've seen. Now you're the minister of that, the preacher. The very thing he's been fighting against is the preacher. And not only that, but he promises that he will appear to him sometime later. And he's to preach that, whatever it is. Now, just turn back to the 22nd chapter here of Acts, 17 to 21. Well, Paul was making his defense before the Jews from the stairway of the castle after he'd been arrested in the temple. And this is some of the last of his speech. And Paul says in verse 17, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, and that was 3 years after he had been converted and was up at Damascus, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him. Alright, he saw him 3 years before, and now he sees him again. Saying unto me, make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Paul had tried to give a testimony in Damascus, and had to flee at night and basket over the wall. He had to sneak out of Jerusalem at night and go home to park. Because his ministry was not to be in the bailiwick, as we would say, or the place where the 12 were to speak, that is, in Palestine, in Judea especially, but the promised land, that he was commissioned to speak to the Jews of the dispersion. And so he's not received there, and the Lord tells him to get out of Jerusalem. He has apostles there for that work. Paul is to go out and preach it somewhere else. For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am prison and beaten every synagogue and that believe on thee. And Paul wants to go ahead and talk to these folks and tell them they were wrong, but the Lord says no. Paul says, goes on, it says, when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Why, if I could go and tell those folks the truth. But the Lord said to him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. There it is. And if he sent far hence to the Gentiles, he's going to have a message for him, isn't he? And so he does. In this trance here in the temple, he's talking about. He received that 3 years after he was in Damascus. And so here in chapter 26, it comes up again. Both those things which thou hast seen, and those things in which I appear unto thee. And goes right on, delivering thee from the people, capitalized, the Jews, and from the Gentiles, and he's going to fall into their hands sometimes too, unto whom now I send thee. Unto whom now I send thee. Notice that if people and Gentiles, that is the order. I think we have a different order over here. verse 23, the last of it, unto the people and to the Gentiles. Same thing. And down in verse 27. No. I made a mistake here. Well, that was a note I put in and I got it wrong. So it'll work out sometime. We'll stop about playing it now. But going back here, I'd like to make a comparison of 9:15, Acts 9:15. Acts 9:15. The Lord is talking to Ananias in Damascus, and he said unto him, go thy way, go ahead, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, notice the first here, and kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Let's play on words and their order to put in sometimes. Rather interesting. Now again, in 26:17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom now I send thee, to, or with this purpose, to open their eyes, to open the eyes of the Gentiles. That is, he used to go down into Africa, into the Congo, among the Pygmies, and all of that to all of these heathen, the Gentiles. That is, what would we think was meant here by the word Gentile? What would these Jews think when that is mentioned? And especially in Acts 28:28, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Who is meant? In practically every Jewish synagogue, there were Gentile believers who attended. Proselyte in faith, but not yet in actuality. Because when they became a real proselyte, then they were a real Jew, circumcised and subject to the law. But they did come. One of them, of course, was Cornelius. And you note that after 9 years of preaching to the Jews only, Paul then began to turn to the Gentiles and preach to them the same message of the kingdom, starting in Acts 13:12, in the house of Sergius Paulus. That's where Paul began to preach to Gentiles. To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, who are those who are sanctified by faith? That they might have an inheritance for them. Who are they? Well, the Jews. The ones who are first. And so these Gentiles could have an inheritance among them. Well, when Paul is writing to the Romans, he explains it. And Romans was written before this chapter 26 of Acts, when events happened. In chapter 11 especially, some in chapter 10, but in 11, it tells us that these Gentiles received blessings along with Israel. Were grafted in as a wild olive branch to provoke Israel to jealousy, to get them to do something. Instead of sitting on the tail of progress and getting nowhere. And so that's the reason why that Paul was sent to the Gentiles. He was sent first to the Jews, and for 9 years spoke to Jews only. Then he turned to the Gentiles and spoke to them for 18 years, completing 27 years of ministry during Acts. Of course, he still preached what he had seen, preached that all the way through. But he preached what had been revealed to him in the training from the temple for 18 years. And so these Gentile believers that attended the synagogue, they were to get their eyes open, returned from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them, the Jews, which are sanctified by faith, that is in Jesus. In other words, by being grafted into the true olive tree, as Paul says, they partook of the fatness or the blessing of that, and so they received the blessing of Israel, to provoke Israel to jealousy. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, what does Paul mean by that? And which heavenly vision? The one that he received in the trance in the temple? Or the one that he received on the road to Damascus? Or do you suppose it means both of them? Well, if he had not been disobedient to that heavenly vision, then he preached both these things, which he had seen, which he had shown unto him. Well, Paul did. Now, I want to correct a little something right here. There are a lot of people that don't see that Paul had these two commissions during Acts, and that he was, and that he did them, and was not disobedient to them. But they think that this is a little forecast or prophecy that he is to receive another ministry someday, and that this thing in which the Lord appeared to him would be the mystery. Now, God is not confusing Paul by telling him anything about that mystery beforehand. And if Paul was not disobedient, then he preached whatever the Lord appeared to him herein, and it wasn't the mystery, because Paul never preached that during Acts. Now, Paul speaks of that ministry at one time as the gospel of the grace of God. And that gospel of the grace of God was preached to Gentiles, that they could receive the blessing, have a part in the kingdom, without being circumcised and keeping the law. That was the gospel of the grace of God. So it was contrary to and opposed to the gospel of the law, which he preached to the Jews, along with the kingdom, because he never told the Jews to change their ways or anything. He never preached the gospel of the mystery to them. Then he goes back and says, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and that was the Jews there, and at Jerusalem, 3 years later, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and he tells of what he did when he went back after that he was at Jerusalem, that he went over the regions of around Tarsus and over Cilicia and clear into Syria. And then to the Gentiles. First in Cyprus and then to Antioch and so on. That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And for these folks, all of this now, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, if he was preaching the mystery, he couldn't have said that, because Moses and the prophet said nothing about it. It was hid from ages and generations, hid in God. And if he was saying the things which Moses and the prophet did say, he was preaching the kingdom, because that was their theme. Now, just take a look for just an instant at 28:23. That's just turning over a couple of pages. 28:23. He's talking to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, a day appointed, and he talked to them all day. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom each he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, Yeshua, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So the very last chapter of Acts, Paul is still preaching from Moses and prophets. Not anything new. Remember when he even preached the gospel of the grace of God, that James was even able to go to the scriptures and find reference for that, that God had provoked Israel to jealousy by those who are not a people, and the people of a strange tongue. Now, what is the message of Moses and the prophets? The mystery? No. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that to rise from the dead. Oh, he comes up with that resurrection theme again. What's the matter with Paul? Well, he isn't in there. And to show light unto the people, the Jews, and to the Gentiles. Well, remember that we have a picture throughout the Bible as far as Christ's earthly ministry is concerned. We have something of his sufferings in Genesis 3:15, and we get into the revelation, especially in chapter 19, and all his glory. The suffering and the glory. So here he speaks about the fact that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead. Paul has more to say about that later on. Other epistles are his. The firstborn, the new creation, the first fruits of them that slept. The firstborn from among the dead, so on. Number of items showing that he was the first that should rise from the dead. And in John 3:13, you find the statement, no one has ascended to heaven except in who? So no one has ever had a resurrection except in Christ, so far. There have been people who have been resuscitated, brought back from the dead, but not a resurrection. Because Paul tells us that when a man is resurrected, he is resurrected incorruptible and immortal. And that's explained that they can never die. Well, show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Well, this is getting pretty hot for Festus. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Paul, you're crazy. The Lord was accused even by his own family one time of being crazy too. He was beside himself, and they tried to go and get him away from the crowd. That day, if he was in a house and so crowded he couldn't move his elbows hardly, and they brought a saw for him to heal, and they opened up the roof and let him down in front of him so he could heal. And his family, his mother, and his sisters and brethren were outside. They were going to take him home. They thought he was going crazy. And here's Paul, accused of the same thing. But he said, I'm not mad, I'm not crazy, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. Here it is. These things weren't done in a corner, he says in another time. You know all about this. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, Paul puts the question, believest thou the prophet? I know that thou believest. Got him in the corner. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, this might be translated another way. Like, Paul, are you trying to make a Christian out of me? Are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian? For the kind of a life he lived, and so on, I'd be about the last thing I really think of. And his sister along with him. Now, Paul takes it this way. Paul said, I would to God, not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, for both almost and altogether such as I am, except these ones. I wish they all knew the Lord like I do, but I wouldn't wish these bonds on them. That's what he's talking. Well, I guess that ends the little constant. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or a bond. Very convincing, wasn't it? Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. I wonder if he knew all of the undercurrent over here. Remember when Paul first went to Caesarea, 2 years before this, that the Jewish leaders at Jerusalem were conniving and trying in every way to get the governor and the captain of their forces there in Jerusalem to bring Paul down to stand before them to answer to the charges, with the idea that they would waylay them on the way and kill Paul. That was the plot. You see, before they took him up to Caesarea, that plot was enforced, and 40 men said they were not going to eat or drink until they'd kill Paul. And Paul's little nephew, his sister's son, heard of the plot, and told Paul, and Paul sent him to the chief captain and Lysias. And so he immediately took a whole bunch of horsemen and soldiers and so on and started him off to Caesarea, 70 miles away, for safekeeping. Now, while he was there, you see, these Jews tried again to get him to bring him down to Jerusalem so they could waylay him and kill him. The governor wouldn't do it. And then we find just before this, when Paul appealed to Caesar, that again there was this attempt, and the governor, even a new governor, Festus, asked Paul if he'd be willing to go down to Jerusalem and appear before those made an accusation against him, and Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. He wasn't going down to Jerusalem. And so that's why here, then, when we started this chapter, Paul didn't have to speak, he appealed to Caesar, he didn't have to talk to Agrippa, but here was a chance to give a testimony. And Paul said, you notice, he was not particularly making any defense of himself. He wasn't talking about the case in hand particularly, except just making that one statement. In verse 21, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. He didn't say under what circumstances or anything of the kind. He didn't make any defense at all. Because that was what he was to tell Caesar, not Agrippa. I'm going over that and repeating a little bit so to really think home, because I know a lot of folks get the wrong idea about the situation. Well, we'll start in just far here, verse 27. We've got about a nickel's worth of time with this. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, and that was the only way to get in there, really, in those days, and that's a long voyage from Caesarea over to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners on the one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. In other words, he had a pretty high position here. Not a hireling or some province or something like that, but he belonged to the emperor's band. whether he was a part of his real bodyguard or something like that, I don't know, but it was pretty high position. And entering into a ship at Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Aristarchus then was with him. Aristarchus, of course, he's mentioned a number of times. And the next day we landed or touched the Sidon. Well, they weren't going directly to Italy, they were going down the coast. And so they hadn't gone very long, they touched the Sidon. Now, Sidon was south of Tyre. And Julius courteously entreated Paul, or treated him nice, and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So he gave him a lot of liberty. And when he had launched from thence, he sailed under Cyprus. Under Cyprus, now be the south of Cyprus. Because the winds were contrary. And when he had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put it therein. So they changed ship. And when he had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmonis. And hardly, for the difficulty, passing it, we came to a place which is called the Fair Haven. Nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, evidently, this is, as it says here later on, this is getting to be in the fall of the year and not a very good time for sailing. That Mediterranean sea gets pretty stormy sometimes, even though it wasn't as big as the Pacific Ocean. Well, now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." Now here is a little foretelling. The Lord had told Paul this much. Well, I'll just take another sentence here. Nevertheless, they don't listen to Paul. The centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken to Paul, which he was very sorry of later. And because the haven is not commodious to winter in, I don't suppose there are enough bars and all that sort of thing around for the sailors to enjoy themselves, the more part advised the part tense also. The sailors all wanted to go on. If by any means it might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is in Haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, and that is very, very cooling, isn't it? Suppose they obtained their purpose that this was the time to go. Loosing things, they sailed close by Crete. And I'm going to stop right there, verse 14. This is a very interesting time. See how they get along. So we'll begin with verse 14. Let's have a prayer.
Dear Father, we are thankful for this opportunity tonight to study the Word. We read some of the things that I find for us from Jesus in this life. The truth that he ever was given us to his people Israel, that we today can learn many lessons, spiritual lessons from the things that he taught. I'm thankful for this life of Paul that we have and his presence given to him through thy power, and his steadfastness in the faith at all times, and that he was a chosen vessel, not only by people Israel, but for the Gentiles at that time, and again a chosen vessel to show forth the greatest sensation of his truth. We're thankful for thy arrangement, thy plan took us through all these things, leading up to the things that we learn in that book, for a find that I think we all know. I'm thankful that we have great hope today. The manifestation in glory in the heavenly place, and that we have a walk, and that we have acceptance after in the beloved. We're thankful for those who listen, for those who search the scriptures, and who find great treasure, and discover the church of which Christ is the head, and the wonderful blessings in our faith. And guide and direct all of these, that they may go on in the study, and be to the praise of our glory, and help all of us to be sure of our calling, to be sure of the hope that's within us, that we may speak with authority of good Paul, convincing folks of the truth, and thank you.